Well, we've been talking about this word sacred. And sacred, we know from our past Sundays together, it means set apart. And there are two important questions that you always want to ask when someone labels something as sacred. You want to ask, who said it was sacred? Who set this apart? The other question you want to ask is, what is it set apart for? What for? And those are the two big questions. And we've looked at how Jesus set apart the church. He set apart marriage, set apart baptism. And we're going to look at today and how he set apart communion. And all these things have one thing in common, aside from Jesus setting it apart, is that they're all about union with Christ, being united with him, if you look into the depths of each of these things. So today, just going to look at a moment at communion. And I first want to look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the recording there of Jesus starting this ceremony called communion. And it's Luke chapter 22, it's verses 7 through 20. And it goes like this. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. Well, he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Wait a minute. He took a cup earlier. Now he's taking another cup. Pay attention to that. I'll come back to that in a moment. He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. All right. Here's the big thing I want you to see in this moment, is that Jesus is celebrating what Jews had traditionally celebrated for the past 1,500 years from that moment, a celebration called Passover. And it's a ceremony of remembrance that God established with the Jewish people. And it was when Jesus said, and he told his disciples, go make preparations, it was preparations for this meal, the Passover meal. And so it might help to know just a little bit about this Passover meal to kind of get an idea of communion and what it means for us today. So Jesus told him to make preparations, and it was prepare a meal of lamb along with several other items and of some symbolic significance. And so they went to this place, found the room, began preparing the meal. And God commanded the Jewish people to observe the Passover and to teach their children everything that was meant by the symbols that were set on this table. And on the table that night, along with the lamb and some bitter herbs, there was some unleavened bread, three pieces, wrapped in a cloth. And then there were several cups of wine there on the table. And in the ceremonial remembrance of this meal, someone would speak of the significance of each item, and then they would eat it, or then they would drink. And the significance of the lamb, I think some of you know this. Some of you have been taught this from some of your, some Bible stories in the past. But it was a reminder that once in Egypt, when the Israelites were there, and Moses was leading them out of Egypt, there was a night when they were to take a sacrificed lamb and take the blood and put that over the doorpost of their home. And when they did that, God would pass over and would not destroy any life in that home, but then would later deliver them out of Egypt. And so that was the significance of what they were to remember when they ate the lamb in that meal. There was another reminder. There was the unleavened bread. There were three pieces wrapped in a white cloth. And that was a reminder that on that night, long ago, when they had to flee Egypt, there was no time to wait around for dough to rise, for the bread that they were going to make in the next morning. So they had to take bread without yeast and go. They just had to go. And that was something that was also commanded by God to do and to remember. Now, the goblets of wine, there were five in all, representing, one was representing sanctification, another one was representing thanksgiving, another was representing redemption, and a fourth one, deliverance. I said five, I'll get to the fifth one in just a minute. But they were all drunk sometime at different points of the meal. And again, someone would say something, and then they would drink it, or they would say something and raise their cups and set it back down, and then they would come back to that and then drink it, and there was kind of an order to the meal and what they did. Now we see Jesus in this meal, on this night, in Luke chapter 22, saying that he eagerly desired to eat this meal with his disciples. And he took a cup, and it was probably the cup of thanksgiving, because it says that he gave thanks during that time. It's probably towards the beginning of the meal. And he said he would not drink from it again until it find fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus, later in the meal, took some unleavened bread. More than likely, he took the middle piece. Now, it's tradition in Jewish homes that with that middle piece of bread, that they would take that and they would wrap it in that white piece of cloth, and they leave the other two pieces on the table, and they go hide it in the house somewhere. And they would involve the children in this because, again, this is a way to teach the children. And they tell the children, go find that piece of bread. And they had a certain name for it that I can't pronounce. But anyway, and the children go run. It was a hide-and-seek game. And whoever got it would then get a prize later. And actually, traditional Jewish homes would give the prize 50 days later, which, again, is interesting when you think about Christ later taking this bread and saying and taking that middle piece, breaking it, like his flesh would be broken open, and saying, this is my body, take it, this is for you, do this in remembrance of me. And it's a reminder that then his body was then going to be wrapped in a white linen 3 days later, that night, or the after his crucifixion, he'd be wrapped in a cloth, put in a grave. And then what happened 50 days later? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, there's lots of fulfillment in these Jewish feasts that God set up. Their fulfillment in Christ. And so we see that happen with the bread done in remembrance of Christ. And Jesus then, they continue the Passover meal. And then it says that after the meal, he took another cup. Now, when it says after the meal, it might be just after the supper portion of eating the lamb and some of the herbs that represented the bitterness of Egypt. Or it could have been at the very end of the meal. We're not for sure. But after the supper portion of the Passover, there are only three cups left that hadn't been mentioned or used. And one was the cup of redemption. The other was the cup of deliverance. And then the third was the cup of Elijah, which no one was to ever drink from. The cup of Elijah was set at the table as for a guest who is waiting to come. And guess who the guest waiting to come, that cup was set for? It was set for the coming Messiah. And even, again, in Jewish homes, in traditional Jewish homes, what they would do at this point in the meal, towards the end, is they would ask a child to go to the door and open it up and look out and see if the Messiah was there, if he had arrived to come with them and share the meal with them. And if they didn't, they'd shut the door, come back, no, he's not here, and then they continue and finish the meal. Well, at this point, in this scene with Jesus at the table that night, no one is exactly sure which cup Jesus took at that moment to say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I mean, it could have been the cup of redemption. It could have been the cup of deliverance. Both of those would have been very appropriate, because isn't that what people who have faith in Jesus' blood have? They have redemption. They have deliverance from sin. Just like the Jewish people had faith in the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. So, but if the meal was truly over, then there was just one cup left, that cup of Elijah. And I and many others believe that Jesus took that cup to establish something new, to proclaim that the wait for the Messiah was over, that he was present right there among them. But here is the big thing that Jesus does in this Passover meal. In all these Passover symbols that represents God's deliverance and redemption of the past, Jesus links them to himself. He links them to himself, a foreshadowing of the Savior who is present with them in the now. In the now. Jesus is saying with this new act, taking bread that was symbolizing something from the past and saying, no, I want it to symbolize something new. And taking this cup and saying, I know that it symbolized this, but I want you to know it's fulfilled. It's done. It now represents my blood and the covenant with you, my promise with you. Jesus was saying with this new act that the Messiah is present among you. Present among you. And in the midst of this historical ceremony of Passover that had been celebrated with the Jews 1,500 years, Jesus starts a new memorial of remembrance. And what we are to remember is that he is the redemption. He is the deliverance. He is the Savior. So who started communion? Jesus did. He's the one who took this moment and started something new. And he told us to do it, his followers. So what did he set it apart for? What is this about? Well, that night, Jesus said, this is my body for you. This is my blood for you. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me. So this has been set apart by Jesus for you and for him. It's a special meeting with Jesus, set up and arranged by Jesus. So what happens in this special meeting that Jesus has arranged? Well, the first thing that happens that is very clear from Jesus' words that happens is the power of remembering. The power of remembering. I don't know how many of you have seen groups or people or individuals that have been motivated by the memory of a loved one. I know just watching the Olympics recently, the Canadian skater, figure skater, her mother died just after she arrived, and why was she continuing to skate? Because of the memory of her mother, and her mother would say, do this, go for it. Her mother was always her cheerleader, and so she wasn't going to stop now. And so she was motivated by that. We hear stories of soldiers who are motivated to be brave because of those who sacrificed before them in the past and helped save them. A famous line that in our American history is, remember the Alamo, which made people have courage and bravery. Israeli soldiers today, when they're sworn in, they still say, Masada will not fall again, which refers back to a battle that happened 1,900 years before. And they say those words to steel themselves to protect their homeland today, in the present. So remembering the past has power for us in the present and can direct us in our future. In the letter to the first to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, we're told that when we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the death of the Lord until he comes again. Remembering the past can bring power to our present and to our future. Now, with that alone, with just that, I think we can understand why communion or the Lord's Supper is something that is sacred and set apart. I think we can understand that. But is communion just a motivational memorial? You know what? Those words, my body for you, my blood for you, I believe is more than just a remembering ceremony. It is a special and real meeting with the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, speaking about the presence of Jesus, it's not always simple and not always easy to talk about. Jesus said to his followers that he was going away, that he was going to the Father. And at the same time, he said that he would be with us always. How is that? Well, the presence of Jesus is pretty amazing because he is fully God, divine, and he is fully human. And so because He is fully God and fully man. He can do some things that other people can't. He is uniquely qualified. You know, sometimes people get frustrated with this idea. You know, we talk about how Jesus understands us and our weaknesses and can sympathize with us. And so he's a great, great person to be there to intercede for us. And sometimes people hear that and go, well, that's not fair. You know, Jesus was, he was God. He had an advantage over us. I say, heck yeah, he did. You know, it's kind of like someone complaining when they're drowning in a lake of water, and someone comes along and they put one foot on the bank on the shore and one foot in the water, and they reach down to pull that drowning person out. It'd be like the drowning person saying, "That's not fair. You got 1 foot on the land. I'm not gonna take your help." That's the silly. It's just silly. Yes, Jesus has an advantage. Fully God, fully man. That's a great thing. That's a great thing because he can do things we can't. But one of the things we need to know about his divine presence and human presence is that Jesus' human presence of flesh and blood is in one place, in heaven, ascended to heaven. That's what we read in the scriptures, that he rose and ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' divine presence is omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. And he's fully present, not just partial attention for you, but he can give full attention to everyone at the same time. That is why he is God. His divine nature and human nature can't be mixed or confused, nor can they be divided or separated. And as believers who've received Jesus into our lives by faith, we enjoy the divine presence of Jesus constantly. But when Jesus set up this special meeting of his body and his blood for you, it was to enjoy his human presence. When we meet with the divine presence of Jesus in this special meeting of communion, we are brought into his human presence mystically because his divine and human presence are never separated. The divine nature leads us to the ascended Christ. And maybe that's why we're told in the letter to the Ephesians that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. That's talking present tense. That's not talking after you're dead, he's going to raise you up and seat you with Christ. He's talking present tense. He's seating you with Christ right now. And that, again, that's part of that thing where we have a hard time grasping some of this. And it's still a mystery to me that I cannot adequately explain, but only point to and say that we are having a special meeting with the presence of Jesus, a meeting arranged by him. And though it's a memorial for remembering, it is far more than that, because the one we are remembering is not dead. He is alive. That's why this is different than other memorial ceremonies. And that's why there is power in this, because he is alive. So why offer communion every Sunday? I just want to enjoy his presence as much as I can. I just want to meet with him as often as I can. I want to proclaim his death and resurrection as much as possible. I don't want to forget the whole reason that we exist as a church and why we're here. And I don't want you to forget that. It's because of the cross and what he did for us. We need to be reminded. And we need to meet with this presence to be strengthened. Besides, there is no specific command to how often or how little it should be celebrated. You know, it's just directions saying, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, this is how you should do it. So what are those instructions on how we should do it? Well, I know that with that and celebrating every Sunday, some people think that if you do this too often, that it can become ordinary, not special, or lose its sacredness. And I suppose that's possible if you let it. But there's a warning in the scriptures about this when it talks about how we're to celebrate this remembering ceremony. It says in scriptures that we're not to be guilty of drinking in an unworthy manner. or else we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. The purpose of the warning is to tell us not to do that, not to disregard the body of Christ, but it's also telling us to do something. It's saying, honor him. Honor him. Remember him. We are to also examine ourselves, the scripture says. Examine ourselves and recognize the body of Christ. The bottom line in all of it is honoring the Lord. Let me just read a paraphrase of this, which I really believe gives clear language to us today and what was meant by this warning in how we're to celebrate communion. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this, "What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, you don't care about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you are even now are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face a fiery confrontation later." You know, this warning isn't so much about saying, "Lord, this must be a time where I'm supposed to come to you and really be guilty. And I should feel guilty because you died on the cross for me." You know, sometimes we look at it as a time that we're supposed to beat ourselves up with guilt. You know what? We don't have to beat ourselves up with guilt. You know, that's what the devil does, all right? That's what he tries to do to you. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And if there's sin in your life, he knows how to make you aware of it. He knows how to let you know it's there. So you don't have to go digging to try to dig up something. "Well, I can't think of a sin. Let's see. Maybe I was mean to my sister the other day, or I said I wasn't nice to my mother, or whatever. Okay, let me try to feel guilty about that, and I'll come to Jesus in communion time." You know, that's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. You see, you don't have to intentionally beat yourself up with guilt. I mean, why are we remembering the body and blood of Christ in his death? We're remembering it because he took the beating for us already. We don't have to beat ourselves up with guilt. He already took the beating. And so in our examination of our hearts, what we need to be examining is their gratefulness. Is there thankfulness in our hearts what Christ has done at the cross? Is there still a holy awe of what he's done for us there? And if that's not there, then yeah, maybe you shouldn't take communion. Maybe you should sit out. You know what? And it's all right to do that. It's all right to do that. You know, even if you've been a follower of Christ for a long time and you kind of got this thing of, you know what? I think there has been some familiarity that's been breeding contempt. I've just been going through the motions. You know, no one says that when this is offered, you have to take it. You can take a moment and not, and just sit out. It's all right. For me, and why this is offered every Sunday, is just I want to enter into this special meeting with Jesus as often as I can. As often as I can. There's some folks that are going to be coming up and they're going to be helping us enter into a time of communion together as a family, the family of Christ. And I want them to come on up now. But in heeding this command to recognize the body and blood of the Lord in communion, we recognize his physical body that was crucified in our place. And if we symbolically eat this bread and drink this wine that his presence is with and added to, what does it mean we're doing? And again, that's a little different. I know that maybe some of you were taught that the bread and the wine are actually, that is his body, that is his blood. But again, from what I've said earlier about His presence, His divine presence and His human presence, and how they can't be separated. Instead, we just say that God's presence, the presence of the Lord, is with the bread. The presence of the Lord is with that wine, that juice. And so, that's what we say in faith when we take communion. And what is it when we say when we actually eat this? You know, this was something that Jesus set up for us. What is this, cannibalism or something? No, it's not cannibalism. What we are doing when we're doing this in faith is that we're taking Christ into our lives. We're taking Christ into our lives. I am in you, and you are in me, Jesus said. We also recognize when we take the body and blood of Christ, we are becoming the body, His church. Augustine, the great teacher, one of the early fathers, said that we receive the presence of Christ by faith. And he went on to say this in one of his Easter sermons, as well by faith and God's grace, this body of Christ makes us to be what we are, the body of Christ. You are what you have received. You ever think about that when you take communion? You are what you have received. You know, I never did understand that phrase that my mom would use on me at dinner time, you are what you eat. You better eat your vegetables. You know, so I eat arugula or broccoli and that makes me a vegetable? I don't get that. But it does make sense when I look at this and what Jesus said and what Augustine said. That when in faith I take these symbols of the body and blood of Christ, then I am the body. That makes sense. So this is another reason why we celebrate communion together and not by ourselves. We are saying we are the body of Christ. So it's not just, are you ready to take communion? It's, are you ready to partake in the body of Christ? So how is your eagerness to come to that meal, to that ceremony? You know, one thing that brings me joy in knowing is the fact that Jesus desires to have this special meeting with us in communion. Look at His words to His followers in Luke chapter 22. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. I believe Jesus is eager to meet with us in communion. And that what He longs to do is that He wants to meet us with His divine presence and then usher you into His physical presence in heaven. It's a taste of what's coming in heaven, and Jesus wants it for you. So let's bring our anticipation, let's bring our eagerness to communion, and know that we're meeting with the presence of Jesus today. Right now I'm going to pray, and then we have some people that are going to help us as they speak the Word of God over us before we take communion. All right? Heavenly Father, in this moment, we really want to meet with You and understand that this is something that You've arranged so that we can have contact with You and fellowship with Your presence, Your divine and human presence. Lord, thank You for doing this. And as we take these symbols, Lord, I pray that we would become and be Your body, the church, the body of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the sacrifice of the cross and what You did there. We will remember and not forget. In Jesus' name.